All right, great. Well, great to see you guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for, again, just going through the book of Ezra and what a blessing this book is to us, Lord. And Father, I just pray now that you would, as you've always do, Lord, open your word to us. I pray, God, you would teach us. I pray you would instruct us. And Lord, I pray you encourage us. Let tonight be a night of being reminded of the promises of God, because you are a faithful God who keeps your promises. And you kept your promise to Zerubbabel and the children of Israel. And Lord, you will keep your promises to us. And so let this be an encouragement tonight to us, Lord, that although there may be a delay in those promises you've made, they will come to pass because you are true to your word. Lord, teach us now by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we take up in Ezra chapter 5. If you'll open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 5, we're going to be starting in verse 6 and going all the way through to the end of chapter 6. And we're looking tonight at the fulfillment of the promise. Now, note this. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. We may not, and mankind in general may not, but God always does. And we can see that promise to the nation of Israel fulfilled. And because of that, we can have confidence in the promises that God makes to us. So if God has made you a promise, you can rest assured that God will keep that promise. Now, although God keeps his promises, it does not mean that oftentimes they are not delayed. And so although we can be sure they will come to pass, we also realize that sometimes there'll be a delay to the promise, and we need not lose heart. If God has made it, God will keep it. And this is where faith and endurance will come into play and character will be grown. Now, there are promises of God that come in different ways. There are conditional promises and there are unconditional promises. Now, a conditional promise, God does not always keep if we don't keep our end of it. And what is that? Because he's not obligated to. For example, a conditional promise typically goes with an if-then statement. God will say, if you will do this, then I will do that. So if we don't do our part, then God is not obligated to keep his part. And it's not that God is not true, even as we're not true. It's that God says, all right, you have made null and void my promise by your disobedience. That is a conditional promise, if you will. A unconditional promise is simply when God says, I will do it. There is no if then, there is no condition. This is one of those tonight we see where God has made an unconditional promise to the nation of Israel to bring them back from Babylon, out of the captivity, back to Israel. And we are going to see that although the work on the temple has been stalled by the tactics of the enemy, God will push it through by his power and his promise. And again, this is where we find our hope, because God will keep his promise and God will give us the power to do what we're not able to do. Again, remember Abraham. What a great example Abraham is of the promises of God. Although he had given up, God hadn't. And in God's timing, it came to pass. He promised he would give a son. After all these years, Abraham gave up and just like, Lord, you know, I'll let Ishmael be the son, you know, by this other woman. No, I'm going to give you a son by Sarah, just like I said. And God kept his promise. That's what we see tonight with his promise to the nation of Israel. Now, where we last left off, if you remember, the effort to rebuild the temple had begun. They had come back from Babylon. They had now begun to try to rebuild the temple. And because they had gotten legal counsel involved, the enemies of Israel got legal counsel. Lawyers came in. All the codes people came in. They shut down the building project on the temple. And there's about a 15-year delay here. So try to imagine how frustrating this must have been. They knew that God had promised them he would do it. God had brought them back to the land. They knew that God had told them to rebuild the temple, that God wanted them to do that. As they started the project, legal means were brought against them. Codes violations are brought up and all these different things happen. And the project is shut down. And so some of us can associate with that if we've ever tried to get a building project done. Especially if you're doing work for the Lord. Whenever you step out to do work for the Lord, the moment you do that, you can expect there's going to be opposition. And it was no different here with the children of Israel. The moment they stepped out to do a work of the Lord, the opposition began. And especially when it comes to the work of the ministry, oftentimes opposition can come through city codes or county codes, or it can come through someone bringing legal action against you because they don't like the fact that you might be building where there's the habitat for the upright African cricket or something like that. Of course, I'm being silly. There's no such creature. But it's amazing how when you start into something for God, the different excuses and the things that can come up to try to stop the project. Now we're going to see this letter written to the king about the children of Israel. to try to stop the efforts. What had happened was the efforts were stopped for about 15 years. And then the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, begin to prophesy and say, guys, it's time to build the temple. Stop delaying. Get going again. And as they got going again, then these people begin to rise up. The enemy began to stir someone to rise up and stop them. And we're going to see Tattenai, this man, the Tattenai governor of the region, is going to now rise up to try to stop the work of God that was going on with the temple rebuilding and write this letter back to the king to say, hey, these guys are doing this. And do they have permission to do this? Do they have the right permits from the city? Do they have everything they need or whatever? And so that is where we take up here with this whole project that's going on as they've tried to start rebuilding under the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. And now this letter by Tattenai written to Darius. Now, this is not Darius the first, who was the one with Daniel. This is Darius the second, that was some years later. Although we're going to see that God still moves in Darius the second's heart to have favor toward the nation of Israel, to carry out the decree that Cyrus gave that they could go back and rebuild their temple in the land. And also, again, even ask them to pray for him, as we're going to see as we get into this. So some level of faith and belief in the God of Israel. So we take up in verse 6. Notice it says, this is a copy of the letter that Tattenai sent. Now, this was the letter that Tattenai was sending to try to question the work that was going on in Jerusalem with this restarting of the temple. And he says, the governor of the region beyond the river and Shethar Boznai and his companions, the Persians who were in the region beyond the river to Darius the king. They sent a letter to him in which it was written thus, to Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones, and timber is being laid in the walls, and this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. So, hey, king, they're doing this project, and they're doing really good at it. Things are going great. So now we want to find out whether or not you've approved this. Look at verse 9. Then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, that is those who were building it, who commanded you to build this temple and to finish these walls? Now, the first thing to note here is what the enemy did. Notice the tactics of the enemy when it comes to trying to thwart a work of God. The first thing that the enemy did was question by what authority they were doing this work. And it was intended to intimidate and to stop the work. Now, this is a common tactic of the enemy that you as followers of Christ need to understand. Because when you step out to do a work of God, the enemy is going to come in and do his best to stop the work of God. And one of the tactics he will use is intimidation and questioning your authority. By what authority have you done this? Where did you get your Bible degree? You know, who told you you could do this? Well, the Bible says that God is the one who gives authority. Authority is not given by man. Authority is recognized and acknowledged by man. Authority is given by God. And so if God has called one of you to go out in his name and do a work for him, even without a Bible or seminary degree, then God can do that. God doesn't use Bible degrees or seminary degrees to make someone ordained or official in the work of God. He raises up a man. He raises up a woman. He teaches them. He trains them, and he sends them out. Now, I'm not against seminary degrees, and I'm not against Bible college. Please don't misunderstand me. I am simply saying that we are not limited by that when it comes to the work of God. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest servants of God throughout history had no Bible college whatsoever. I take you back to the disciples. Out of all the disciples, and again, Paul ended up taking the place, I believe, of Judas, as God called and commissioned Paul, to be the 12th disciple, to take Judas's place. Out of those 12 disciples, in that definition, 11 out of the 12 had no Bible college at all. They had no official Bible training other than with God, Jesus Christ himself. And what better training could you get than time alone with the Lord, being taught personally by the Lord? But they had no Bible college degree. They had no seminary degree. And those 12 men turned the world around. Now, Paul did. Paul had the training under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel. But the other 11 had no Bible college. And God used them to transform this planet. And we could go down a list of men who have been used in great ways without a Bible degree or seminary degree. I make the point, I'm not against that. I'm simply saying, don't be limited by that. If God has called you, you step out in faith and you trust the Lord in the work that he's called you to do. Don't be intimidated by those who are saying, where did you get this authority? Who gave you permission to do this? Remember when Jesus was teaching on the temple grounds, the religious leaders asked him more than once, by what authority do you do these things? Why did they ask him that? Jesus had not been to Bible college. There was a Bible college and or seminary in that day in Jerusalem. And the rabbis headed it up, and they were the professors and the teachers and all. It was known throughout all Israel. Jesus never attended it. Jesus didn't attend Bible college. He didn't attend seminary. And of course, you could say, well, he didn't have to. He was God. That's true, but it makes the point that God doesn't have to have that, and it's not limited by that. But because the Lord didn't have that, they tried to intimidate to make him seem unqualified to those who were listening to him. Why would you follow this self-promoted rabbi who has no Bible college and follow him as some authority? We're the ones with the training, you see. So they're doing the same thing here to the children of Israel, trying to intimidate them, trying to question their ability, trying to question their authority. And notice he says in the letter, we also ask them their names. Note that. I have that underlined. To inform you that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. So, hey, who's doing this project? Give me your names. This is another intimidation factor. Give me your name. Oh, no, not my name. Now I'm going to get in trouble. You know, as a follower of Christ, we don't need to be afraid of that. We need to be bold in that and say, you know what? You can have my name. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm doing a work for the Lord, and I will gladly give you my name. You can have it because I'm not ashamed of what I'm doing. And that comes by the power of the Spirit and the power of the Lord. But again, taking someone's name is a means of intimidation. Oftentimes you'll see people that get in trouble with the police. You know, I want your badge number. You know, I want your name. I'm like, they're going to go do something and get them in trouble. You know, ooh, I'm scared type thing. Well, they're doing that to try to intimidate. And that's what they're trying to do here, I believe, is try to intimidate the children of Israel by saying, give me your names. And what I love about this, notice it doesn't even faze them because they have boldness in the Lord. Verse 11, and thus they returned us an answer saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and of earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. And so that was King Solomon. So the bottom line is, you can have our names, and here's who we are, and we're not ashamed at all to tell you. It doesn't faze us because we are bold in our stand for the Lord. And again, we need to be bold in our stand for the Lord and not be afraid to give our name or to give our stand and tell people who we are and why we stand where we are, because we serve the Most High God. And we need to pray for this boldness from the Lord. He goes on, notice in verse 12, but because our fathers provoked the God of heaven, they now give the reason as to why this happened. Because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed the temple and carried the people away to Babylon. So in other words, because we were disobedient and it was our fault, God spanked us, I guess you would say, in a spiritual sense. He gave us a national spanking and sent us into Babylon for 70 years, and now God has brought us back. Now, what a difference a spanking makes. Remember what happened 70 years before this. They were in total rebellion to God. God sent Ezekiel to them. God sent Jeremiah the prophet to them. God sent other prophets to them saying, you need to repent as a nation or God is going to judge us. And they mocked. They said, who do you think you are? Fear on every side. God's going to judge. And they mocked the servants of God and would have nothing to do with it. They wouldn't listen at all. It's not our fault. We've done nothing wrong. We're not wrong with God. Their pride, you see. And now what's happened is look at the difference of this 70-year spanking that God gave the nation. Look at what the difference a spanking makes. It brought humility and it brought submission. You know, instead of being rebellious, now they're humble and submissive. They're saying it's our fault. God didn't do it. We're the ones that did it. But now God has restored us and God has brought us back. And so not only do spankings work in the earthly realm with our children, they work on a national level with God's children and nations in getting us where we need to be. It's interesting. David said in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. I love it. Lord, before you gave me spiritual spankings like any good father would do for his child, I went astray. I was in rebellion. But now, Lord, that you have chastised me, I am broken, I am humble, and I am now ready to move on to the things of the Lord. So great picture here of the work that God has done in their hearts. Notice, however, in the first year of King Cyrus of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build the house of God. So they're telling him, this Tattenai, this governor, they're telling him what happened. God took us out because of our sin, but now Cyrus, God moved in Cyrus's heart in the days of Cyrus to come back and build the house of God. So here we are to build the house of God. And why did Cyrus issue the decree? They don't mention it here. But scripture tells us it was because God moved him to do it. And I love this. You see, it was because of their sin that God dealt with them. However, he was now showing them favor again. I love the howevers of God. What do you mean? Well, God does deal with us in our sin. However, that doesn't mean that God is through with us. No matter what we have done, God will continue to use us and complete his work in us if we will simply repent and come back to the Lord. And I love that about God, because God says, you know, I know you've done that, but I'm not through with you. Some of you tonight are saying, man, God, how could God use me again? You know, I've done so much wrong and so much bad, and I've blown it so bad. How could God use me? You may have done this and this and this and this in sin. However, you came back to the Lord and you repented. And if you haven't come back to the Lord and repented, do it right now. Come back to the Lord, repent of your sin, and you will understand and know the howevers of God, because it will say about your life, Mark did this and this and this against me. However, Mark repented, so now I reinstated Mark, and I'm using Mark in this and this and this. This is why I love the howevers of God and what excites me about what God is doing here in their life. And that's what they're explaining to this governor. Also, the gold and the silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Shesh-Bashar, whom he made governor. Now, according to Josephus, this Shesh-Bazar, or Bashar, however you say it, was another name for Zerubbabel, who was one of the leading men in rebuilding the temple. So what he's saying is, listen, this is further proof, Tattenai, that God sent us back, or rather that Cyrus sent us back. Because remember, they came and got the articles when Babylon conquered us and took them back to Babylon. But then we have the articles back now. Here they are in our possession in Jerusalem. Cyrus told us we could take them back to rebuild the temple. So the very fact that we have the articles back now shows that we were given permission to get the articles back. And the only way we could have gotten the articles back is for Cyrus to have given them to us so we could come back and rebuild our temple. So this was further evidence they were giving Tattenai to show that they were allowed to do this. And now Tattenai is explaining all this to the king in this letter. He's telling him what they said. He says, and he said to them, take these articles, go and carry to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site. So they're saying, Cyrus told us we could come back and we could do this. And we indeed know historically that the temple was rebuilt on its former site, which is the Temple Mount today. And we also know that there will be a third temple rebuilt in the future on the Temple Mount. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, this isn't the last temple we're looking at here tonight, the second temple. They're going to rebuild that third temple there. And the Bible tells us that's coming. And it's interesting because even with the second temple, although there's overwhelming evidence for the first and second temples that were built there, there are still those today who try to deny the existence that any temple was ever on the Temple Mount, which is amazing because, again, the evidence is overwhelming. And again, the Bible says on the last days, there'll even be a third temple built that the Antichrist will stand in and declare that he's God. And that's when the Jews will know that this is not truly their Messiah. But again, why would anyone try to deny that the temples have ever been built? Because it is a spiritual battle. God has promised he would bring the Jews back in the land in the last days. They want to rebuild their temple again unto God. Satan wants to deny the fact that God is helping the Jews get back in the land. And so he's fighting against this. But even when they do build their third temple, it tells us in scripture that this Antichrist, as I said, will rise up and he will declare from that third temple in Jerusalem that he is God. And the Bible tells us that this is when the Jews will realize that this guy's a fake. He's an imposter. He's not really their Messiah. And then will begin the time that the Bible refers to as the time of Jacob's trouble. We call it the Great Tribulation. Actually, the Bible calls it both, the time of Jacob's trouble and the Great Tribulation. And it will be when we read in Scripture in Revelation where the seals are broken, the trumpets are blown, the bowls are poured out, and God begins to judge this Christ-rejecting earth with his wrath from heaven. And again, this will all be tied into this third temple that's built. And so interesting, as we see the second temple being rebuilt here, this is not the last saga of this story. There will be that third temple that'll be rebuilt. And the sad thing is, the Bible says that when that time of Jacob's trouble comes along, that great tribulation, that those that have missed the rapture and the Jews that have believed in this world leader and now realize he's a fake because he's declaring himself to be God, and they only worship the one God of the Bible, when that happens, the Bible says he's going to unleash the worst persecution in history toward the Jews and the nation of Israel. Now, that statement should make you shudder, because for anyone that knows world history and specifically Jewish history, you realize all the torture and misery that the nation of Israel has been through throughout their existence. They have been the most persecuted people on the face of the planet throughout their existence. And why? Because God made promises to them. Satan hates God and hates anyone God has made promises to. And Satan wants to be God, the Bible says, to be like God. So he attacks the work of God and specifically points it in on the nation of Israel and the Jews, because they are God's chosen people and God's apple of his eye, if you will. So, you know, Satan, we can expect to see him attacking them throughout history. But this particular attack, the Bible says, is going to be worse than any attack in the nation's history. So, very, very sad to think about the future for the Jews. You know, it is interesting, when we go to Israel, there's this sign you'll see on the bumper stickers of Israel that says, never again. And I remember seeing that and thinking, you know, hey, what's that about? And realizing what that means is, what they're saying is, never again will we allow ourselves to be massacred wholesale like we were by the Germans during World War II. And the thing that's always sad in my heart when I think of those bumper stickers or see them is, you know what, you say never again, but the reality is, yes, there will be one more time at least. And this one more time at least, the Bible says, will be the worst of all, because the Antichrist will now unleash a hatred and violence toward the Jews that has never been seen in world history as he tries to thwart the word of God, the work of God, and the love of God toward the nation of Israel. But as we know, he's not going to be able to do it. So they say, hey, Cyrus said we could rebuild it here on its former site because God sent us back. Verse 16, then the same Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation, that is Zerubbabel, of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time, even until now, it has been under construction and is not finished. So remember, there's that 15-year delay as they started rebuilding. Now, therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter. So he finished his letter. Okay, here's what they're saying, O king. We want to find out, is this really what's going on? Are these guys really telling the truth in what they said they would do? Now, it's interesting. Notice it says Sheshbazzar or Zerubbabel laid the foundation, but not been able to finish it. You know, God promised him that he would not only lay the foundation, but he would finish it. There in Zechariah chapter 4, God told Zerubbabel that he would not only lay the foundation, but that he would place the capstone, that is, he would finish the work, the very capstone, even as the cornerstone is the base, the capstone is the top and the finishing stone, and they'll finish it with shouts of grace, grace. In other words, look what God has done. And it's in this particular chapter where God gives the famous verse, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, because God is showing that it's not by Zerubbabel's efforts or the children of Israel's efforts, but it is only by the power and grace of God that this promise of God has been brought to pass and is now accomplished in the work of the Lord. And so, exciting stuff here. But again, we talked about the promise of God in your life. Even as God made this promise to Zerubbabel, and although there was a 15-year delay, God is now going to finish this promise. Some of you have been promised by God that he's going to do something in your life, and there's a delay of that promise, and you're losing heart. Don't lose heart. Be encouraged. Take heart, and know that the work that God has begun, God will finish, and God will complete. And Zerubbabel is indeed going to see this come to pass in this whole process here. Now we jump into chapter 6. Notice then King Darius issued a decree He gets the letter, he reads it, then he issues this decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. And at Akmetha, in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it a record was written that said thus. So now he finds the letter, he finds the record about all these things that Tad and I wrote to the king about and that the children of Israel said. Here's what the record said. In the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt. I love it. I have that underlined. The place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones, one row of new timber, and let the expenses be paid at the king's treasury. Now, oh, wow, there is so much here. Notice, first of all, it says, let it be rebuilt. And I love this. Not only let it be rebuilt and firmly laid, but look at this last sentence here in verse 4. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Oh, wouldn't this be great to have a building project and the government fund it? I mean, that would be fantastic. And then pay for it. And you know what? They should have paid for it. They wrongfully made this building project be on delay for 15 years. When not only had God said they could do it, but even man said they could do it. And now they put it on delay. They should be responsible for that. And so we see now at the king's expense here, they're going to pay for this. And wow, what a great building project that would be, is for the government to cover it. I'd love it. And notice also, let the gold and the silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem. So bring everything back, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. So here was Cyrus's decree that he gave. They had done this. They had brought it back, but they hadn't been allowed to finish. And so this verifies what they said concerning the temple articles. Now the king sees it, and he'll write Tattenai to show that this is what it said. It's verified. Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Bozne and your companions, the Persians who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. I love it. Leave them alone. Stop with your city and county code shutting the project down. Call off the loggers. Have everyone back off and let them do the work that I have called them to do. Thus says the Lord. I love it. Now again, this is the king saying this, but it was God who gave this decree originally through Cyrus. And now we see God coming to the defense of his children. And although it had been stopped by the enemy, God pushing it through. And there's going to be great rejoicing and great celebration at God's faithfulness. So he says, not only let them do it, you give the money they need to build it at the government's expense, and you stay far away from them. Leave them alone. You know, no more silt fence. No more. You just let them build their project and leave them alone. I love it. Notice he goes on. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region, let him do it. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Leave him alone. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews. Hey, not only am I going to let them do it, here's what you've got to do for them. I love this. Look at this. And for the building of the house of God, let the cost be paid at the king's expense. I love it. No building fund, no trying to, you know, the people giving the money. Let it be at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river that is to be given immediately to these men so that they're not hindered. So not only do it, but I mean, do it now and do it immediately. You know, God may make us wait on the promises that he gives and the delay that it brings. But when it's time for God to move, he moves in grand style, and he moves quickly. And I love this because he moves fast, and he moves in grand style. And now Zerubbabel has waited long enough to see this promise come to pass. You get in there and let them do this immediately and leave them alone and watch the work of God. I love it. And whatever they need, he goes on, young bulls, rams, lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given to them day by day without fail. In other words, whatever they need, you give it to them. Not only the money from the government to build their building project, but anything they need day to day and just the day to day process and service of the temple, you do it. Notice this verse 10, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. I love this. Not only let them rebuild it so they can honor God, but you know what? Let them pray for me. If you guys would, pray for me while you're at it. Leave them alone because they're going to pray for me. And is that not one of the commands of the Lord? To pray for kings and pray for those in authority. He knew they would do that. And he said, leave them alone. Let them pray for me as well. And I love it. Hey, while you guys are doing all this praying down there and this temple building stuff, then, you know, do something for me. I could use it. So I understand that. He says, also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let those of his house be made a refuse heap because of this. Now, if that wouldn't put fear in your heart, nothing would. Hey, if anybody tries to stop this project, you know, not only give them everything they need immediately and let it be paid from the king's, you know, bank account, but if anybody tries to stop it, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tear their house down, pull a beam out of their house, go and hang them on that beam if they try to interfere. Man, I love this guy. He had fire, he had spunk. And if this didn't put fear in anybody's heart, warning them not to get in the way of the work of God, nothing would. And I love it because God is saying anybody that tries to stop this work, they're going to pay the consequences of trying to stop it. Again, I love this because although they had been continually frustrated at all the opposition over the years, when the time came for God to complete his promise to them, it was smooth sailing. And the same will be true for us. When it's time to go, God will move on our behalf and the work will go unhindered. And so he says, may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it, or to destroy this house of God, which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently. Love it. So do it, and do it diligently, because I'm giving that decree. And boy, what sweet music to the ears of those who have been waiting for so long. Let's be diligent in it, and let's get it going. Now we see, notice verse 13, when Tattenai gets this letter, his attitude changes some as well. Notice, then Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai and the companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. I'll bet. And why did they diligently do it? Because they knew that their house would be torn down, a beam would be taken from it, and they'd be hung on it if they did. So they were definitely motivated. This would be a real motivation to obey the king's command. So the elders of the Jews built and they prospered. I love it. Through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Remember, we said that the prophesying began again with these guys to encourage the people to build. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now notice again why they prospered. It was through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. And note this, guys. It will always be through the teaching of God's word that his people will prosper. You want to see a church prosper? You want to see a ministry prosper? You want to see individuals or a family prosper? They need to be in the word of God, because that is how they're going to prosper. You see, there are two things that make the word of God prosper in our lives. And that is the teaching of God's word and prayer. And both are necessary if we're going to see God move in any significant way. So that's what we see. And notice here, the temple was finished now on the third day of the month in Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So here in the month of March, it was finished. And kind of neat because, again, right after the month of March being finished, it goes right into the Passover, which we'll see next week. And I said we would get all the way through to the end of 22. We won't do that tonight. We will get up tonight through 18, and then we'll go into the Passover next week, because we obviously will not have time for that. Now they get into the dedication of the temple. So they've been given permission. They've been given the money and the supplies. They've been unhindered in the work. And now look at the result of it here in verse 16. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. Now note that. I have that underlined. God wants us to be a joyful people. And so God will fill us with his joy. Are you joyful tonight? Are you a joyful people? If not, you need to ask God to fill you with his joy. Ask God to fulfill his promises in your life so that you can be filled with joy, because God wants us to be a joyful people. And now after all these years of delay, God brings this finally to pass, and they have joy in their hearts. And that's always what happens when God brings his promises to pass. We have joy in our heart. So they're celebrating. And can you imagine the celebration after all these years of finally having their temple built after so much opposition and delay? Proverbs 13:12 says this, Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And how true that is. And now they are experiencing the tree of life because God is bringing them joy at the fulfillment of his word. And notice verse 17, and they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so now they have rebuilt their temple. They're firmly established, and they assign all the priests their duties to do the work of God in the temple so that they can carry out what God has called them to do. What a wonderful portion of scripture tonight. Look at God's faithfulness, guys. So you see, here's my encouragement tonight. Has God made you a promise? And maybe has that promise been delayed? Listen, I want to encourage you again. If God has made you a promise, although it has been delayed, God will fulfill it. God made his promise here to the children of Israel. And he told them really before they were taken into captivity through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, you're going to go for 70 years into Babylon, and then I'm going to bring you back to this land. So God promised a long time ago he would bring them back after the captivity into Babylon. And now they are the generation getting to experience this promise, this national promise that God gave them. They're back in the land. They're rebuilding the temple. Now all the opposition is being taken out of the way. They've waited all these years to come back. And then they had to wait 15 more years to finish their temple. And now God has pushed all the obstacles out of the way. You know, God told Zerubbabel, who was the builder of the temple there in Zechariah chapter 4, he said, this mountain that's in front of you, I'll make it a plain. That is, I'll knock the mountain out of the way that's blocking you, and I'll remove all the obstacles, and I will do this so you can do what I've called you to do and rebuild the temple and lead the people in the worship of God. And when God promises he's going to do it, we know it's going to come to pass. So believers, trust in the Lord. Tonight, cling to the promises of the Lord. Thank the Lord for what he's done. Thank him for the promises that he's given you. And the fact that he's going to keep those promises. Remember, it may not be in your timing that God keeps these promises. But you can be sure that whatever promise God has made, God will keep it. And when God keeps that promise, just like for the children of Israel, there will be joy unspeakable. Just take heart and wait on the Lord. And if you do that, you're going to see the faithfulness of God. And that's the promise that we have in our Lord tonight. He is true to his word, and he is true to his promises. Guys, I challenge you tonight. Take the Lord at his word. Hold on to the promises that he's given you. Wait on the Lord. Whether there's delay or not, pray, seek his face, and wait, and watch the promise of the Lord come to pass, because God will be faithful and God will be true. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your word. I want to thank you for the promises in your word. And the promise of your word that you will be faithful to complete the work that you have begun in us. And Lord, you will also be faithful to keep the promises that you've made to us. Lord, tonight there are some here that have heard a promise from you. And they know the promises of the word. But Lord, they've not see it come to pass yet. They haven't seen that take place. And maybe they're doubting. Maybe they're saying things like, Lord, you said it, but you're not doing it. God, I pray that you would encourage them tonight that if you said it, you will do it. Maybe not in their timing, but you will do it. And I pray you would increase our faith tonight. I pray you would increase our trust tonight. And you would help us, Lord, to know that if you have promised to do this, that you indeed will do it. And so if that's you right now, I want you to just lay this out before the Lord. I want you to begin to pray. Lord, I know that you've given me this promise. Just pray that right now in your heart. And tell him, I know you've given me this promise, Lord. And although there's been a delay, I know, Lord, you're going to keep your promise because you are faithful and true. And Lord, I choose to believe your promises regardless of the circumstances and the delay that may be in place. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to keep my eyes on you, and I'm just going to wait on my God. And I thank you, Lord. And Father, I know for those that have prayed this, Lord, what you're trying to do in their hearts, what you're trying to do in my heart, what you're trying to do in our hearts is simply this, to show us that it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I will do it in my timing. I will do it in my power. And it's not going to be by your efforts. Lord, help us to learn this valuable lesson and learn to trust you and learn to wait on you and learn to watch you work. And I thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your word and the faithfulness of your promise tonight. Let us receive it by faith and learn to trust more in our God. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.